Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. For those of you searching for it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, found in the New Testament. If you're finding yourself near Isaiah, you're probably in the wrong place. Good. But if you don't mind, the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. We're traveling with the Apostle Paul in this series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what we're doing is we're taking time to examine his life in chronological order, or the way that it happened in history. And as we examine it, we're just following with the Apostle Paul. And as we come to a person that he meets, we do a character study and examine that person's life and the principles we could draw from that person's life. As we come to a portage of scripture where God used Paul as a human penman, we take time to survey the book and try to get an understanding about what the writing is about. Why is what prompted it? As we've traveled with the Apostle Paul, we've went with him in his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and we are now currently traveling with the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. Where we found the Apostle Paul now is that he's at the city of Ephesus. And at the city of Ephesus, he's preached at the synagogue for 3 months until the diverse were hardened. And then he went over to the school of one Tyrannus. And for the space of 2 years, he preached daily and spoke to people about the Bible, trained people from the Bible. In fact, we explained that the church of Colossae was a church that Paul didn't start, but it started because of the Bible Institute there at Ephesus. Well, in the midst of Paul's time in Ephesus, Paul is reaching his darkest hour. He's coming to the place in his ministry. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think of the Apostle Paul and we see him as a superhero. We see him as a super Christian. That here's a Christian who never gets discouraged. Here's a Christian who never gets down. But that's not true. Paul is made out of the same stuff that you and I go through. And he had the same spiritual warfare. In fact, his was probably a lot more intense than what ours was. As we come to the Apostle Paul, we find him at the Church of Ephesus in the midst of his 2-year span teaching there. We've already explained that some bad news has already hit the Apostle Paul. He has heard that the churches in Galatia are in rebellion. That what has happened is that people have come by and started to teach the churches of Galatia that they could lose their salvation. And the Apostle Paul wrote his heated and passionate letter explaining that you cannot, that we have liberty in Christ, that Christ was enough, and that any other person who preaches a gospel other than the gospel that was delivered, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they could be accursed, that he says they're doomed to hell. He says, this is a big deal. Don't mess with the gospel. If that was it, that would still be enough to discourage anyone to hear some churches that you planted had gone into rebellion. But then he hears of another church. He hears of the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth was a place where he spent 1.5 years starting that church. And now he hears some news that this church has totally gone haywire. And one of the hardest things the Apostle Paul has to do in concerns with the ministry is he has to write a book rebuking this church and trying to fix the plethora of things that are wrong in this church. At the same time, we don't see it so much in 1 Corinthians, but by the time 2 Corinthians hits, we realize that Paul's health is failing. And in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul is about ready to die in the city of Troas. So again, all of this is weighing on him. He's in the city of Ephesus and things are going well. Then he hears about the churches of Galatia. Then he hears about the Corinthian church. He has to send this letter to rebuke them. And to be honest, he doesn't know how they're going to respond. whether they're going to say, hey, we're done with you, or if they're going to turn. He doesn't know how they're going to respond. His health is starting to fail. And as we've already hit before, you already have the silversmith guild starting to go in rebellion, and they're starting to hate the Apostle Paul. And very soon, the whole city is going to go up in rebellion and pretty much chase the Apostle Paul out. And so truly, the Apostle Paul is entering his darkest hour. And with that, we have the context of what's going on as he takes the time to rebuke the church of Corinth through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't mind, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and let's pick it up in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, starting at verse 12. Notice what the Word of God says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he is a spiritual, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church their state is at this moment in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3? And notice in verse number 3, ye are yet carnal. Ye are yet carnal. And as we survey the book of 1 Corinthians, we have the subtitle, Rebuking the Carnal Man. Rebuking the carnal man. As we survey the book of 1 Corinthians, that is the idea of this book, rebuking the carnal man. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who is definitely so worthy of worship, so worthy of praise, so worthy of honor. Lord, you're also worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our mind, our soul. You're worthy of our desires. You are worthy. Lord, as we approach a message like this and have a crowd such as this, surely there are some people who fit in the stage of a carnal Christian. I'm asking, Lord, that this would be a help to them and not a hindrance, that this would be used for them to make a decision to choose to follow after Christ and not to follow after their own flesh, not to follow after their own selves. And Lord, again, because I want you to do the rebuking, and I know if I do something, I'm going to mess things up. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you can get your own work accomplished once again through your precious Word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rebuking the carnal church. Now, before we dive into here, let's get some historical context about the city of Corinth. Paul the Apostle spent a year and a half at the city of Corinth, which is found in the lower part of Greece. In fact, the city of Corinth is found in what is called the Isthmus of Corinth. And what has happened is that the city is nestled in the midst of this. Think of the Panama Canal, how these ships can go through the Panama Canal and they don't have to go all the way through South America. Well, what Corinth does is allows the sailors to go through the city of Corinth or around it and not sail all the way to the outside edge of Greece. Now, they didn't necessarily have a canal. What they did is that they would put the ships kind of on dry dock and then take these big, huge ships and almost like roll them on logs across the isthmus. That'd be a lot of hard work. And so this was the type of city that they had. They were known for their sailing port, for bringing the ships over across the seas. But because of that, it had almost like a sailor's mentality. And if you understand the reference, that sailors don't have a good reputation. You know, they have a lady in every port and all this stuff. The idea of Corinthians is that they were so identified with drunkenness and sexual sins that it was a common phrase in the Greek language to say, to do the Corinthian. That if I was going to go do the Corinthian, I was known that I was going to have a night of drunkenness and sexual sins. They were just so known for that. It's almost like us, that you're going to Vegas. If you're going to Vegas, it's not a good thing, right? You're not imagining, you're not passing out tracts necessarily when you think of someone who's going to go to Vegas. You're thinking of bad drunkenness and things going on. Well, that was the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth, the whole city was debauched. The whole city was full of sin. And now Paul is in Ephesus as he had started this church, and he hears news about it. That what had happened is that people had come up and given him a verbal record of what the Corinthian church was asking or was doing. And then the Corinthian church had written about how to deal with the problems within the church. And there was a ton of problems going on. Now, before we dive into some of the problems, let's show the principle that the Bible gives dealing with the three classifications of man. Three classifications of man. The Bible identifies and classifies us that as we as human beings here on this earth, there are about three different spiritual states that we find man in. The first spiritual state that is lifted here is called the natural man. The natural man. We see the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And notice with me in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. So neither can the natural man know the spiritual things, because they are spiritually discerned. So here we have the natural man. What is the natural man? This is unsaved man. This is a person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He's never come to the place where he realizes that he's a sinner, and because of his sin, he had offended a holy, righteous God, and because of that sin, that he deserves to go to an awful place called hell, and he came to the place where he personally asked Jesus to be his Savior to forgive him of his sins. And so, if we had someone who was unsaved in a church service like this, we could preach the Bible, and he goes, I don't get it. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. It's foolishness to him. And so that's a state of people here on earth, is that they are a natural man. He is an unsaved person, and they cannot discern the spiritual things. They have no understanding. You give a lost man a Bible, and oftentimes they say, I can't understand it. That's because the Bible is spiritually discerning. It is a spiritual book. And so we have natural man. Then after that, the Bible talks about spiritual man. Notice with me in verse number 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Pick it up in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, for he himself judgeth no man. Now, the second classification of man is that we see a spiritual man. This is someone who's come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and has decided to obey, to follow the Lord. So this is a spiritual man, someone who's not only saved, but has chosen to follow the Lord. Then we come to the third classification of man, and we pick that up in chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. So Paul's writing to the church of Corinth and says, I can't even tell you about spiritual things. I'd like to, but I can't. Why not? Because as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto you are not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. The carnal man is a saved man who lives by his flesh, meaning that he gives into his flesh. He allows the flesh to guide him. He allows his flesh to do whatever it wants. That if it wants a hamburger, he has no goes grabs it. If he wants this thing, he goes after this. If it goes after this sin, it goes after this sin. A carnal man is someone who just gives himself over to the flesh. He's saved. He's going to heaven, but he lives by the flesh. And something about this, why is he carnal? It is because he is not obedient to what we call the basic things in the Christian life. And because he does not obey the basic things in the Christian life, he can't understand the meatier things. This is what Paul is saying. Hey man, I'd like to rebuke you and I'd like to explain to you all the spiritual things, but you can't understand it. Man, I can't even get you to read your Bible. How can you understand the things I'm going to tell you? Man, I can't even get you to pray. How can I get you to understand these things? Man, I can't even get you into church. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. By the way, if you are a Christian who does not read your Bible, who does not pray and is not faithful to church, let me tell you, according to the authority of the Bible, you are a carnal Christian. But I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to identify where you're at so we can be a help. If you are a Christian who does not read your Bible, who does not pray, is not faithful to church, you are a carnal Christian. And you can't understand the more spiritual things. As much as I'd like to teach you, I could teach until I'm blue to the face. And you'll say, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is that important? You have something missing. Because if you don't obey the basic things, you won't obey the heavier things. You won't obey the big things. Does that make sense? That's just common sense. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. So when he's rebuking this church, it makes it a little bit harder because he can't rebuke it as mature Christians. He has a bunch of baby Christians inside of this church, a bunch of Christians who have chosen not to grow, a bunch of Christians who aren't reading their Bible, who's not praying, a bunch of Christians who's crying and throwing a temper tantrum. That makes it hard to rebuke because you don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know if they're going to get right or if they're going to overthrow you off the boat. So he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is a hard letter. I have to tell them what's wrong, but how are they going to receive it? And so as we explore here, just giving a survey, we're talked about the three classifications of man, and the Apostle Paul takes time to explain what he's talking about, and he says, I have to rebuke you. The rest of this letter, I'm talking to you as little baby disobedient Christians, trying to get you to obey, trying to get you to look to God, trying to get you to die to self, trying to get you to stop being so selfish and care for someone else other than yourself. And so let's begin. The second thing I'd like to really emphasize here is the rebuking of the church. The rebuking of the church. Now, let me tell you some things that are going on in the church of Corinth that you'll see as you read through the pages. We won't necessarily stop at each one of them, but I'm going to tell you some of the things going on. First of all, as we went on, is that the members of the church were saved. They were born again. They're going to heaven, but they're living in the flesh. And whenever you live in the flesh, it's going to cause problems. If you have a bunch of people who are carnal Christians, they're going to make carnal decisions. And they're not going to lead the church correctly. They're not going to guide the church correctly. So what are some of the carnalities they have? Well, first of all, they have divisions. Now, this is an abomination in any church. Cliques are awful. I break up cliques as soon as we can see them. People need to get to know each other. They need to know each other. They need to have friendly. We shouldn't have a group over here and a group over here. You know, and it always happens. You get something as stupid as, hey, we're going to put new carpet in the church. What color should we get? Next thing you know, you have the blue color carpet faction and the red color carpet faction and the green color. And what happens is that they all fight against each other until finally the red and green faction join together and they start rebelling against the blue faction. And it's over carpet. You'd be surprised how many churches broke up because of the color of carpet. You know, all that shows is carnal Christians, carnal Christians. And so, you know, I've seen some churches, you know how they solved it? They just put an ugly beige shag carpet and said, there, everyone's miserable. You know, But you know, they shouldn't get that away, but it happens that people said, I'm going to die by this blue carpet. No. Well, what has happened in the church of Corinth is that you have four different groups have rose up. You have the group that says, I am of Paul. Then you have another group, I'm of Apollos. Then you have the other ones, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter. I'm of Cephas. Then you got the super spiritual ones, well, I'm of Christ. And so what happens is that inside of this church, you have the Apostle Paul group that says, you know what? I'm with the founder. You know, there was a founder of this church and I stand with him. And the old preacher didn't do it that way. Well, that's not what the old preacher did. We ain't never done it like this before and we're not going to start now. And so you got that faction there. This is how it's always been. It's always how it's going to be. Then you have the I'm of Apollos crowd that says, this is what my favorite preacher believes. This is what we should do. Well, this is what my favorite evangelist does. I think we should do this. And so you got the crowd of the of their favorite preacher. Then you have I'm of Cephas. I'm of Peter. And so this is, they go, well, the church over there in Jerusalem, they don't do this. Hey, I watched on the internet, and this is what the internet says I should do. It is amazing how many times I could preach a message, and someone doesn't like my message. They go to YouTube and go find someone that preaches against it. It's just amazing. You could find anything I preach and find the opposite of. You're just going to have to make a choice. Do you believe the Bible, and do you trust your preacher? If you think that the internet preacher is your pastor, well, then go to their church. I'm not trying to be mean, but you understand that there's only one pastor of a church. But to have the different factions, I don't care. This is not how that big church down the road does it. This is how we should do it. Then worst of all, you have the I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Then you have I'm of Christ. And they're trying to sound super spiritual. They're trying to say, well, I'm not in a group. I'm on the Lord's side. But you know what they're meaning by that? Is that I'm right. And you're wrong. I'm the only one that's right in here. If you would listen to me, you'd be better off. Now, we could all, if you've been in any churches where they had factions, they have one of those four factions, if not all of them in there. You have, we ain't ever done it this way before. And it's always been done this way. We ain't going to do it like this ever. You know, we ain't going to change. Then you got the one, well, this isn't what my favorite internet preacher said. This isn't what my favorite evangelist said. Then you got the group over there that's always looking on the internet and trying to figure out what's that. And then you have the super spiritual ones. I'm right and you're wrong. And I don't care what you believe. You're wrong. You know what that does? That destroys a church. And you know why that's in a church in the first place? Because of carnal Christians. Because of Christians who are saved, they're going to heaven, but they're not right with God. They're not right with God. So they have divisions in the church, and Paul spends quite a bit of time rebuking this. Then they fail to separate from sin. They fail to separate from sin. One of the most horrible things that's ever discussed in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians 5. We're not going to turn there, but just giving you the reference. They had a man who was having ungodly relations with his stepmother. That's horrible. That's awful. And nobody in the church has done anything. It's public. Everyone knows about it. But no one's done a thing about it. They've allowed sin into the camp. No one's fixed it. No one's batted an eye. You can't allow sin to grow like that in a church. You have to fix it. You have to address it. You have to do something. But by the way, if they're allowing that sin, what other sins are they allowing in the church? And the Apostle Paul's upset. He says, you haven't fixed this? Man, you fix it or I'm going to come there and fix it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about that. He is not happy. Then what else is going on? They fail to exercise church discipline. Now, church discipline is not a fun thing to do, but the purpose of church discipline is not to punish someone. It's to bring them to the place where we could restore them. And it has to be done properly or it's not effective. And it explains church discipline in there. That if someone was to be in a type of sin, the Bible talks about that we're supposed to go up to them privately and try to talk with them. And then you take a witness, and if they still don't get right, then what you have to do is remove them from the church and fellowship. Now, I know that's a little bit hard today, but that means no one Facebooks them. No one goes over and has a party. They're removed. Why is that such a big deal? Here in America, we don't care. I'll just go to this other church. But do you understand that church was such a big deal to these people? Just the thought that you'd be removed and cannot fellowship with those church people anymore was enough for them to say, you know what, I think I'll get right. Church membership was a big deal. And they failed to exercise church discipline properly. And what happened is that sins didn't get fixed. You know what happens when you have rules that are not enforced? You have no rules at all, right? If there's no consequences for sin, then anyone will get away with it. And so they failed to exercise church discipline properly. Another thing that happened in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's mentioned, they failed to take care of their pastor. They stopped paying him. And I know Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talks about that I try not to take advantage of you, but he regrets it. He says, you know, one of the reasons why you're rebelling against your pastor is because you're not financially invested in him. You haven't given to your pastor. You know, there's something about money that, you know, where our treasure is, our heart is also. You know, if you try to take care of the pastor, then you're invested in him. You want him to succeed. You want him to do well. And when they failed to take care of their pastor, they failed to feed him and clothe him. They failed to pay him anything. They failed to do that stuff. What happens is that it's hard for a pastor to pastor the people when their heart's not in it. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, I'm the pastor. Well, so? Well, that makes it hard to be pastor, to rebuke them, to help them, to guide them. And again, that's part of that carnality. You know, if you love the Lord, you'll love your pastor. If your pastor is who he should be. There's that correlation there. Something else they see, they were disorderly with the Lord's Supper. This is amazing too. We understand that there's a proper way of doing the Lord's Supper. But what they did is they said, all right, it's time to do the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and feast. Now, they had poor people and they had rich people. And what happened? The rich people came and they came with their turkey drumsticks and they came with the gravy and all that stuff. And they said, we're having the Lord's Supper, and they're eating. Meanwhile, these poor people have very little and they're making a big deal out of it. And you know what? When they're showing off how much they have in front of the church, they're not remembering Jesus Christ at all. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember why he died. Why did he die? Because I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But he loved me so much, he died for me. It's to remember the Lord's death. It is a memorial supper. It's not to feed our bellies. The Lord's Supper is not a supper where you go eat. It is a time where we remember what the Lord did for us. But man, they just hijacked the whole thing and they turned it upside down and it was disorderly. And there was people that didn't want to go to church during the Lord's Supper because of how awful things were. Then they were disorderly in the spiritual gifts. Oh, there's something about pride. What happened is that everyone wanted to have the spiritual gift that made them look big. And in their day, it was the idea of speaking in tongues. Now, tongues is not a heavenly language. It's an unknown language to us, meaning that I don't know how to speak Swahili. So it is an unknown language to me. And what God could supernaturally do during this time for the Jewish people, and we don't want to go into much this, but basically the Jews needed a sign to prove that the New Testament church was authorized from God. The Gentiles just needed to hear. But what would happen is that if I'm talking to a Jewish person and he's speaks Swahili, God could supernaturally, by his Holy Spirit, allow me to speak Swahili to tell them the gospel. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know? Now, those gifts, sign gifts, are no longer available because they've switched. They were for the Jewish people, not for the Gentiles. And last time I looked, most of us are Gentiles in here. But when it comes to the place of the tongues, what they were doing is like, hey, guess what? I speak in tongues. And they're having the idea that I'm better than you. God has granted me this great spiritual gift. He loves me more than you. He trusts me more. You know, and they're all getting to the place, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at what I can do. Look at the things I can. And that's carnality. Well, you say, well, that's good. We don't have tongues today. Oh, yeah. How many people say, look at me. Look at my beautiful voice and how I sing. And you could tell by the way they sing, they're not singing to the Lord. They're trying to gyrate and trying to do things to the microphone. They're trying to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, that's carnality. The whole thing of a church service is not to look at me. It's to look at Christ, to look at Christ, to look at Christ. That's the whole thing. But you have a You have a church full of people that are all carnal, that is all saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look how smart I am. Look at all the things I know. Some of them are causing problems just for the purpose of causing problems so everyone looks at me. You know, this is a church full of issues. And the Apostle Paul, chapter after chapter after chapter, takes another thing they're doing wrong and has to fix it. And another thing they're doing wrong and fix it. And another thing that's doing wrong. Man, after a while, that would be discouraging. Chapter after chapter, just trying to say all the things they're doing wrong. And the whole time not knowing how they're going to receive it. Not knowing if they're going to react like little babies. Fine, be that way. I'm just not going to church anymore. There's some people that do that. Over little things. You know what a spiritual man does? He takes rebuke. You know, a true measure of a man is how he takes rebuke. Anyone who is spiritual is willing to be corrected. It's not fun to be corrected. But man, I'd rather someone tell me that I'm doing something wrong and get it fixed. You know how sensitive and offended we are as people? Hey, you got something in your teeth. Oh no, how can I show up ever again at church? They saw me. People do that. That's carnal. That's awful. You know, my wife checks me out, and that's because I'm good looking too. But you know, if I got something in my teeth, if I got something wrong, if I got bad breath, if I stink, I know it happens. We're all human. She'll go up to me, and it's not fun to hear, but she goes, "You need a shower." And she's not being mean. She knows that I'm fixing to go deal with people. I should probably not smell like a skunk before I'm trying to work with them. Do you understand? It's not hard. It's not easy thing to listen to sometimes. But she's trying to help me. And anyone who's trying to rebuke you, they're trying to help you. They're trying to point something out. And by the way, if you're such a carnal person, Paul mentions this. If you're not going to receive rebuke, guess what? We'll stop rebuking. We'll just let you do whatever you want. That's not a good place to be in. That's not a good place to be in at all. What is reproof? Reproof is always for correcting behavior, and it should always be done from love. Rebuke is done for the purpose of correcting behavior, and it should always be done out of love. You know, when the Apostle Paul is correcting this church, he's not doing it out of hatred. He's not doing it because he's emotional. He's doing this because he's trying to help these people. And he's spending chapter after chapter trying to lovingly correct them and say, you need to get this fixed. You need to get this fixed. You need to get this fixed. Which brings me to the practicality. What can be done about a carnal church? How do you fix a carnal church? What do you do with a carnal church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. The book of 1 Corinthians 15, and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is so kind to spend two chapters telling us what to do with a carnal church and how to point them up to the Lord, how to rebuke them, how to get them so they're no longer looking at themselves, but they're looking at others and they're looking towards the Lord. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let's notice first of all, in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have preached in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know what the Apostle Paul says as he's rebuking this church and he's trying to bring it to the place? He first of all starts at Calvary. He reminds them of the gospel. You know, any Christian who is truly born again, if you take them to Calvary, it should humble them down to realize that we are sinners. There's none of us who are great superheroes, super Christians. We're all sinners saved by grace. And when we realize that I am a sinner and I'm not as good as I think I am, that should humble us down to remember that Jesus died for me. You know, we're all equal. I may be the pastor standing up here, but let me tell you a secret. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm not more important than you, and I'm not more loved by God than you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace who God just chose to use. That's it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I got flaws and I got issues. The only good thing in me is Jesus Christ. And the only good thing in you, if you're saved, is Jesus Christ. And so when you work with a church that's carnal, or you work with individuals that's carnal, you need to start at Calvary. You need to remind them of the gospel. Notice something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice with me in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by His grace, which was bestowed unto me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he continues to preach, and he gives up until verse 20. He reminds them that there is a resurrection day, that Jesus Christ died and that He rose from the grave. And by the way, since Jesus rose from the grave, I am going to rise again one day. That if I was to die, I'm getting a brand new body. I get to see Christ, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. That one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account. You know, when Jesus Christ comes, we will have to give an account. You know, that's something to do when you realize that you're going to stand before God and everything in your life is going to be displayed and you're going to see the consequences of it. That should humble you down quite a bit. To realize, hey, I've been living for the flesh all this time, that when I stand before God, what am I going to have to present to Him? What am I going to do when I stand before God and He looks at my life and it's empty because I live for myself and not for Him? When I live for the now instead of the temporal, I lived for this earth and not for heaven. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And that should help any Christian who's truly born again to realize, to stop looking at ourselves and look unto the Lord. So we remind them of the gospel. We remind them of a resurrection day. Notice with me in chapter 15 and verse 31. Chapter 15 and verse 31. Notice this. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. What can be done about a carnal church? We remind them to die to self. We remind them to die to self. You know, this flesh is nasty and horrible, and anyone is capable of anything at any time. The only answer is to put this stupid, nasty, rotten, awful flesh to death. By the way, how often you do it? Paul says, I die daily. Anytime this flesh tries to rear up, no, die daily. You have to be put to self. You have to recognize this is the enemy. This flesh is the enemy. And we can't let it have its way. It has to die so that Christ can live in me. So that way He's exposed. That way He's manifest. I have to die to my likes, my desires, my ambitions, my goal. I have to be emptied of myself to be full of Christ. We explained that before, dealing with being filled with the Holy Spirit. That in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I have to be emptied of myself. If I have a cup that's halfway filled with milk and I want to add Mountain Dew to it, I just don't add Mountain Dew to the milk. Otherwise, I'd have milk dew. What I have to do is I have to empty the cup out first to be filled with another substance. In order for me to be filled with God, I have to be emptied of myself. I die daily. And if you're dead, the flesh is not in control. And anytime this flesh gets in control, you die again. You die again. You say, well, I'll have to die several times that day. Hey, you know what? Sometimes I have to die several times an hour. This flesh wants to live. Notice something else we see in verse number 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. What can be done about a carnal church? Remind them of the gospel. Remind them there's a resurrection day. Remind them to die to self. Verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what we need to do to remind people not to be carnal? Remind them to guard their tongues. You know, our mouth gets us in so much trouble. You just start talking and talking and talking, and next thing you know, you're talking about all kinds of stuff you shouldn't be talking about. You know, one of our default settings as fleshly human beings is complaints. That if you have nothing else to talk about, you start complaining. That's our default. You give us enough time, we'll start complaining. We need to guard our mouths. Let the things that come out of our mouth be edifying, to be used to help someone, to be encouraging. Whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is true, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things, the Bible says. Guard our mouths. Man, how many times we got ourselves in trouble because we opened our own mouths. Our mouths are dangerous. No wonder God locked that tongue behind bars of ivory and covered it with a fleshly moat of our lips to kind of keep that tongue in there, to keep it buried. Because that tongue will get in trouble. Notice, as the Bible says, this phrase, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The way you speak affects your relationship with other people. We need to guard ourselves from it, because once one person starts getting in the flesh, other people start getting in the flesh. Maybe I could give you an example, if you could forgive the personal illustration. Shortly after my wife and I got married, my wife was invited to one of those wicked candle parties. I mean, some of them aren't wicked. I don't know any of that aren't, but I'm sure somewhere there's not. You know, it's where those ladies get together and they hear someone try to sell candles, and all the ladies get together and they try to have a good time. But you know what happens? The ladies start talking about their husbands. Well, my husband doesn't do this, and my husband does this. And my wife's newly married, just a month or so, and she had another newlywed that was just recently married. And as the ladies started complaining about their husbands, my wife got swept up into it. And then that newlywed got swept into it. And they started, and we'd only been married 2 months. She doesn't know me well enough to complain about me yet. You know, and so they just started complaining. And afterwards, they're driving home, my wife and the newlywed lady. And they looked at each other and said, what just happened? We love our husbands. Why were we talking bad about them? And they realized something. You know what? Ever since then, my wife has made a personal habit that she will not say anything bad about me in public to other people. You know how much that's helped our marriage? I've made the same thing. I don't talk bad about her. I try to say good things about her all the time. If I start talking about my wife, I'll try to say good things about her. I won't tell you the bad things. You know, I get to the place where I don't know if there's any bad thing. You know, she tries to say good things about me to public and lift me up in public. That has helped our marriage. But why do we have to fight for that? Because flesh, you start getting in the flesh and start talking, everyone else around you will start getting in the flesh and complaining. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. So what can be done about a carnal church? Remind them of the gospel. Remind them there's a resurrection day. Remind them to die to self. Remind them to guard their tongues. Notice verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, the church of Corinth is so busy about making themselves look good, they're letting everyone around them die and go to hell. You know what we need to do? We need to remind them that people need to, souls need to be won. People need to be told about the gospel. You understand that if our neighbors go to hell and we've never once warned them, that's a shame on us. Instead of taking so much time to try to make myself look better than everyone else around me, we need to go use that effort and that time to go tell people about the Lord. You know, what are we doing with our time? Notice something else we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice with me in verse number 57. There's a lot to this, as he spends the next two chapters trying to talk about what can be done about a carnal church. He's spending all this time to try to fix them and try to point them up to the Lord. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 or 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what we see? We need to remind them that there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. That as long as you keep looking up to Jesus, you realize that Jesus is going to win the battle. That Jesus is going to win the fight. That it's all for Jesus. You know what happens? Because we realize that victory comes in Jesus. Verse 58, it says, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you try to find out what it's there for. Because of victory in Jesus, because He's on the throne, because He's going to win the battle, because of that, I need to be steadfast. I need to be unmovable. I need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because I know that my labor is not in vain or empty in the Lord. You know, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. That I can keep serving God even when I don't feel like it, because it'll be worth it all. I could still read my Bible even when I don't feel like it, because it'll be worth it all. You understand that this flesh, it doesn't have any good lasting results. But when I let Jesus do His own work, all the rewards, all the things up in heaven, it will be worth it all. Notice as we go on. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what else can we do about a carnal church? Notice with me in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, we could say offering time. We're not supposed to talk about money in church. Offering time. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order for the churches of Galatia, even so, or do ye, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, by the way, let every one of you lay in him in store. This is called storehouse giving. This is a principle given in the Bible of giving our tithe. You know what you're doing with your tithe? You're bringing it to the storehouse so that way God can use it in His house to get accomplish His purpose, His goals, to take care of His church. Upon the first day of the week, let every one you lay of him in store, as God hath prospered him, and there shall be no gatherings when I come. Again, he's trying to say, let's go ahead and collect the offerings now, so that way when I come, you don't have to worry about it. You know, you don't have to worry about paying the preacher. You already have it in hand. That's just a practicality. But he's saying, hey, keep giving. What do you do about a carnal Christian? Teach him to give. Teach him to give. Something about the heart. Someone says, it hurts too much to tithe. What is a tithe, by the way? It's 10%. So if I make $100, you tithe off of the gross and not the net, by the way. You give your money to God before Uncle Sam gets his cut. So if you make $100, 10 of it goes to the Lord. Someone says, well, it hurts too much to give. Well, give until it doesn't hurt. So if 10% hurts too much, give to 20. If 20 hurts too much, give 30. If 30 is too much, give to 40. Somewhere along the way, you'll no longer hurt when giving whatever it is. You know, when you give unto the Lord and you want, I can't understand why some carnal Christians who have given money to a church all of a sudden get sideways and then they want the church to fail. Man, if I've given so much money to the church, I want it to do well. I want it to go. There's something about when you give, and by the way, 10% is an Old Testament principle. I understand that. As Christians, you're supposed to give above and beyond that. That's basic level. You should graduate from kindergarten to give above and beyond that. Why? Because your heart's trying to go for the Lord. And it will help you to stop being so carnal if your money follows. By the way, if you have a hard time giving, I can't give my 10%, you're a carnal Christian. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Hey, it's a good litmus test. Am I carnal or am I not carnal? Are you tithing? No, then you're carnal. That's just a test. Do you have any problem? I'm glad to give to the Lord. Well, then you could see where your heart's at. Notice as we go on, you guys have been very patient. Notice this in verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I love this phrase. In fact, we're going to get a whole message on this phrase coming up. I beseech you, brethren, ye know that the house of Stephanas, how it is the first fruits of Achaia, and how they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know what you should do about a carnal person? Get them addicted to the ministry. Man, I love to tell people about the Lord. Man, I look forward to the next person who bows their head and accepts Christ as their Savior. Man, that's great. I love to teach a Sunday school class. Man, I love, you know, anything you do for the Lord, get addicted to it. Man, I am happy in this. If you're plunging toilets, sing Victory in Jesus. Man, this is great. I get to serve the Lord. It is not a burden to serve the Lord. I get to clean the church. I get to go tell people about the Lord. I get to give to the Lord. And man, I'm excited to. Man, get addicted to the ministry. Man, that shouldn't be a thing where we're having a work day and we wonder if anyone's going to show up. Man, we should have people that are there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if the preacher's cleaning the church on Thursday, they're there watching them. You know, you understand. Man, I'm looking forward to the next time I could go to church. I'm looking forward to the time. Man, I can't wait to do something. Man, even if it's something small. Man, I get to clean out the coffee. But man, that's great. Man, get addicted to the ministry. There is so much. That's one addiction that won't do you wrong. Get addicted to the ministry. There is so much to do. And you can keep doing and keep doing and keep doing. And God will be honored for it. You know, if people spent enough time knocking on doors, they wouldn't have time to get in trouble, right? Man, if you're doing what you're supposed to, you wouldn't have time for the things that get you in trouble. You know, when you have time, idle hands, right? It's devil's workshop. Man, if you get bored, don't say you're bored around me. I'll find you something to do. There's plenty of things to do. Notice something else. What can we do about a carnal church? How do we deal with carnal Christians? Remind them of the gospel. Bring them to Calvary. Remind them that there's a resurrection day. Remind them to die to self. Remind them to guard their tongues. Remind them that souls need to be won. Remind them that there's victory in Jesus. Encourage them to keep giving. Get addicted to the ministry. One last thing. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And notice with me verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be an anathema maranatha. What does that mean? That means stay away from them. We always know that there, from time to time, there's going to be people that come to church that hate the preacher, hate God, wants to complain about everything. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Hang around the people that love the preacher. You know, there's always something about a preacher that he could tell where people are going by who they hang around with. Now, we're in a smaller church, so you're kind of stuck. But you know what? If someone's hanging around people who are reading their Bible and praying and going soul winning, I'm not worried about them. They're in with a good crowd. But when they get in the crowd that, you know, they sit back and they look at the preacher and go, I don't know about that. You know that they're in a bad crowd and you know where they're headed. Mark them that cause divisions among you, the Bible says. If you have someone that just grumpy about being at church, stay away from them. Well, you say, well, then they'll be lonely. Well, that's their own problem. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Why? Man, we could all get to the place of a complaining spirit if you hang around negative people, right? My daughter, Krista, she's looking for all the happy people to come to church. She was finding another happy person, and she was witness to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happy person came and she could hit me, sit with me in the happy row, and she was talking about that? Man, you know what? She wants to be around happy people. Amen. People who love the Lord. People who are excited about church. Man, you hang around those sour pusses who've been soaking in lemon juice and sucking on dill pickles, and they all just look kind of cranky all the time. Man, avoid those people. I mean, that's what the Bible said. Let them be anathema, maranatha. Stay away from them. Carnal people will reproduce carnal people. Spiritual people will bring you spiritual. Find a friend that's more spiritual than you are and let them lift you up. But if you hang around people that are not spiritual, they'll bring you down. Find the people that will encourage you. Find the people that will go up. That's just practicality. And that's what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's trying to help this church. So now the big question, how does the church respond? He gives this big scathing thing as he rebukes them and says, you're doing this wrong and this is messed up and you need to take care of this. How do they respond? That's a great question. Come Wednesday and we'll find out. But as for us, are you a carnal Christian? Where are you at? Let me ask you, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your church attendance? How's your giving? Those are basic tests just to kind of see where you're at. Where's your heart at? Beyond that, are you rebukable? There's a whole practicality list. Pick one if you need one. If you know that you're having problems with complaining, turn that tongue over to God and say, God, help me to guard that. If you're someone that has a hard time with your spirit and you almost have that rain cloud following you around wherever you go, take care of that. If you're not right with a preacher, take care of that. But this all deals with the idea of your nature. By the way, if you are a natural man, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the greatest thing that can happen tonight is to allow me to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven and get that settled. It would be my great privilege. Just get my attention in just a moment and I'll be glad to take the time. For the rest of you, what type of Christian are you? Are you spiritually minded or are you carnal? You know that better than anyone else. You could try to fool the preacher, but you will not fool God. You know where you're at. And by the way, no one's judging because we all got issues. We're all sinners saved by grace. Take care of your own laundry right now. Take care of your own business. If God has dealt with you on something, take care of it. And by the way, let me give you a little thing. When we have every head bowed and every eye closed, there's many of us, if not all of us, that have some type of issue. Don't feel like when you come forward that you're being singled out. Let me tell you, we all have things to deal with. Let us keep looking to the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.